Psalm 115. Psalm 115. The Bible is given to us, the Word of God is given to us to not only strengthen us and encourage us, but also to reveal the nature and character of God. And it is in the pages of the Scripture that we come to see what God is like in His personhood. And these first three verses of Psalm 115 are very weighty. And there's a theme of glory, and there's a theme of sovereignty. And I think both of these things are important for us to understand accurately. Because if you don't understand God's glory properly, you're not going to see Him accurately. And if you don't understand that He is sovereign over all things, not only over the whole world, but also over your life, then you're going to have lots of struggles as you try to relate to Him. So we're just going to touch on, both of these subjects are absolutely huge, but we're going to talk about glory and sovereignty this morning. Let's just read Psalm 115, 1 through 3. The psalmist says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." Or you could say that He does all that pleases Himself. Well, Father, may Your Word come to us today and penetrate every barrier. Let every obstacle be overcome. May Your Word find fertile soil in our heart. May it bear fruit 100-fold in Jesus' name. May we be different for having heard and responded to the Word of God today. May we be changed. May we be transformed. May we be more like Jesus. Lord, I pray that our faith would be strengthened. I pray that our joy would increase. I pray that our perspective would be enlarged. I pray, God, that that sense of Your favor and Your presence with us would be expanded. And Lord, I pray that at the end of it all, that we would love Jesus more than we ever have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in the first verse, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory." Glory is a big word. What does it mean exactly? Well, it's kind of hard to define, but it's easiest to define, I've discovered, in just one-word definitions. It's God's importance. It's God's weightiness. It's God's beauty. God's truthfulness. God's preeminence. God's light. God's radiance. It's kind of like everything that emanates from God Himself and blesses the created realm is His glory. It's beautiful. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory." See, there's a very important day in our lives, and it's the day we realize that we are thieves. Perhaps the realization happens in a moment, perhaps it unfolds in our consciousness over time. But hopefully for all of us, there's a moment of clarity for those of us who have been found by God, and we come to see that we have been appropriating for ourselves that which belongs to God alone. Glory. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, Psalm 115:1 again. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory." You see, fallen humanity is in the glory-stealing racket. Fallen humanity believes that the story of the cosmos is about them. And it's really fascinating, historically speaking, to consider that until Copernicus in the year 1543, people believed that the Earth was the center of the universe. People believed that all the stars and the sun and the galaxies revolved around the Earth, and hence around the human race. And it was quite the blow to the collective scientific world to have to admit that the Earth was not the center of reality. So verse 1, there's a moment of profound clarity and insight. Not to us. The story isn't about us. Not to us, but to your name. Give glory. You see, there's something twisted in all of us that always wants the credit. There's something in us that always wants the fame, the praise for ourselves. And it's a delusion of the highest order. We want to look good. We want to sound good. We want to feel good. Our vanity has no limitations. When I was a kid, I loved baseball, played baseball. I'd play for hours a day. I played Little League baseball. I played Sandlot baseball, old school here. We'd get on the phone, a real phone that was attached to the wall that had a cord. You had to dial it with the rotor, you know. How many remember those? Some of you kids never even made a phone call like that. But you'd call up a buddy or two, and they'd call a buddy or two, and we'd meet at the park, 10 o'clock on Saturday mornings. And we'd have 15, 16, 17 people, sometimes 20 show up. How many of you can relate to this? And we'd divide up into teams, and we'd play baseball for 4 hours. I loved it. And as a kid, one of my favorite players was a guy named Willie Mays. He was probably the greatest center fielder of all time. People can argue about that. And in his prime, he was 5'10", 170 pounds, just like me a few years ago. He had a lifetime .302 batting average. He hit 660 home runs. He had a tremendous throwing arm. In the 1954 World Series against the New York Giants, he made that outstanding catch running toward the center field wall. Vic Wertz was up. He hit the ball, and he actually caught the ball with his back to the infield over his head like this at full speed. Great player. His career spanned 22 years, 20 of which were with the Giants. And then his skills began to decline, and he was traded to the New York Mets. And in the last 2 years of his career, his skill declined so quickly that he could barely keep his feet in center field running after fly balls. He was just a shell of his former self. And he should have retired sooner. He should have gone out at the top of his game. Now here's the deal. Like a carton of milk, we have an expiration date. We do. Our time, over time, we break down, we slow down, we wear down. We live in a story that does not end well for us in this life. This life does not end well for us. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody die or been with someone when they die. It is not pretty. In fact, the thought every time I'm with someone when they pass is that I'm shocked by just how much of an intruder death is. It's so obvious that this is not the way that God created the world to be. Death was never his intention. And it's an intruder. But we all face it. Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. All flesh is like grass, and all of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And the great delusion that fallen humanity has is that our glory and our fame is actually worth pursuing. We're like the grass of the field. We're like the flower of the field. No, there is only one who is qualified for the spotlight. There is only one who is absolutely in control. There is only one who is infinite, eternal, and wise. There is only one to whom all glory and praise is merited. There is only one who is full of grace and truth. There's only one. The Hebrew Scriptures refer to Him as Adonai, Elohim, Jehovah, I am that I am. The New Testament reveals Him in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said about Himself that I came to reveal the Father. And we've said this before, but our salvation is not just about getting our sins forgiven. We get our sins forgiven so that we can be introduced to the Father. Your forgiveness of your sins is great, but Jesus wants to introduce you to the Father. This is eternal life, Jesus prayed, that they know you, Father, and the Son whom you have sent. In verse 3, Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens, He does all that He pleases. This God is perfect love, He's perfect justice, and He's absolutely sovereign. He does whatever pleases Him to do, He does. And when your eyes and your heart are opened to this God, not the cosmic butler therapist God of 21st century American pop Christianity, not the God where you rub the bottle right and He pops out and gives you whatever you want, not Him. That's a fake God. That's a false God. But the God who is perfect love, perfect justice, absolutely sovereign, who does whatever pleases Him to do, when your eyes are opened to Him, to this transcendent God who comes from outside of us, into us, to us, this God of the Scripture, suddenly your view of glory is redirected and the light shifts from you to Him. See, that's our problem. You know what your biggest problem is? You. And you, and you, and you. You're your biggest problem. He's a big God. He's good. Daniel Montgomery in his book Proof says it this way. When your soul is awakened to the serpent-crushing sovereign described in the Scriptures, it's difficult to get comfortable on the couch of a cosmic therapist. Sovereign. When's the last time you thought about that word? That's a word with chest hair. Sovereign. Everything really does flow out of this. Because, listen, if God is sovereign, guess what? He gets to write the story of the whole universe. If God is sovereign, He gets to write your story. If God is in charge, He gets to write the script. And this really is the fundamental issue of the universe, y'all. Who's in charge? It doesn't get any more base than that. Who is in charge? Is it us, or is it our sovereign God? You see, if God is not sovereign to you, then you know what happens? You become a sovereign to yourself. You become your own God. Isn't this what happened in Genesis chapter 3? The serpent comes to Adam and Eve. Did God actually say, He knows that you will become like Him? That was the temptation, and they bought it. You can be your own sovereign. You can be in charge. You can write your own story. Well, we know what happened. What happens after Genesis 3? Up to Genesis 3, Genesis is an awesome book. It's good. It's beautiful. It's happy. After Genesis 3, when man, Adam, seizes sovereignty from God for himself, what happens? We'll just start reading in Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Not to us, not to us, but to your name give glory. Verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that pleases Him. He creates. He loves. He builds up. He tears down. He moves. He acts. He decides. He decrees. His ways are glorious yet mysterious, revealed yet hidden. Job 42:2. I love Job. Just finished reading the book not too long ago. The best part of Job is when God starts talking about four chapters from the end. You know, you got the three friends giving the bad advice to Job, and you just get wore out with it. It's chapter after chapter after chapter. And then it says, "Then the Lord spoke out of the whirlwind." And you're like, finally! Finally, truth! But then Job, it obviously didn't impact you as much as it did me, but Job 42:2. "I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." So if God has this kind of sovereignty and this kind of authority and this kind of power, aren't you glad that the Scripture defines God as being love and light and truth and mercy and kindness? He's also a God of judgment and wrath. He will cause all the debits to equal all the credits, but you know what? He's made a way through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the glorious gospel for us to be under and in His Son and to be in His favor. The same favor that God has upon His Son is upon us because we're in Christ. He's made a way for us. He's sovereign. And this same huge sovereign God has called us and come to us. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Whose glory is it again? It's not mine. You see, this glorious God has you in His heart. Psalm 139:16. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God does whatever He pleases, right? Well, it pleased Him to choose you. It pleased Him to do that. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. One of my favorite texts in all the Bible, and I just want to read through this. This is how Paul opens his letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. "Unless you doubt that this sovereign God who does whatever He pleases is distant or impersonal, just listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Now, I love that phrase. Do you guys like the grace of God? How about the glorious grace of God? God's glory is attached to His grace. God's importance, God's weightiness, God's heaviness, God's beauty, God's light, God's truth is attached to His grace. John Piper says that if God's glory is Mount Everest, His grace is the peak. The grace of God rests upon the mountain of the glory of God. Look at it in verse 4, Ephesians 1. In love, He predestined us to adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is a really meaty sentence. There's a lot happening in that sentence. What I love here, among other things, is that God's grace is lavished upon us. He doesn't parcel it out to us in little bitty pieces. He doesn't wait for us to merit it. He lavishes it. He pours it out. He, to use foolish language, He drowns us in it. His grace not only covers us, His grace washes us. His grace cleanses us. It's lavish. It's extravagant. It's scandalous. Who doesn't want to be completely forgiven and unconditionally loved? Who doesn't want that? Is that not the lavish grace of God? And it's glorious. It's attached to His glory. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Saints, listen to me. As believers in Jesus, you are very, very rich. Very, very wealthy. Very safe, eternally loved. You have an inheritance. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. That's that sovereign thing again. This is how sovereign God is in His gospel, in our salvation. That's how sovereign He is. This is really, listen, some of us, we don't like the sovereignty of God because we like to think that we really have more say in the matter than we do. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He found you. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. Okay. Do you feel how gloriously heavy this is? And I can remember when I stopped wrestling with the sovereignty of God and just submitted to the glory of it. It was like a weight was lifted off of me. Yes, God, You are sovereign. I don't know how I got saved. I just know that somehow You opened my eyes and You allowed me to see Jesus. And You allowed me to say yes to Him. I can't explain it. I just know that it happened. And it happened to all of you too. Well, God's glory and sovereignty. Verse 11 again, I can't get through it. In Him, We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, here it is, might be to the praise of His glory. Your salvation is about the glory of God. Your salvation is not about you. It's not about the glory of you. It's about the glory of the Father. Always has been, always will be. You see, He writes the story, not us. We're in it, but He's the author of it. I don't know how to preach it any better. I just don't. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And listen to this. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So by faith, you come to God. You have a revelation of Jesus and His saving work. You have a revelation of His life, the life Jesus lived, the life you should have lived and died the death you deserve to die. And God in His grace lets you get a glimpse of that. And you see it. And in faith, you trust, you put your trust in Him. And you're born again, and the Holy Spirit comes and seals you. See, that's why I'm not worried about losing it. Because if the Holy Spirit seals it, it's safe. If you're believing in Jesus, you're safe. Okay, but what if I fall away? Well, if you're believing in Jesus, you won't. Okay? I know we could get in a bunch of weeds here. God is sovereign, and He seals us when we put our faith and trust in Him. This promised Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. It's literally, the Holy Spirit is literally the down payment of our inheritance. Everybody know what a down payment is? You put a down payment on a house. It's like earnest money. You put this money down, and it means you're going to get more, but you're showing your good intentions, and there's more to come after you put the earnest money down. Well, the Holy Spirit is God's earnest money, saying, I'm giving you the Spirit. And not only is the Spirit with you in the present to comfort you and lead you and guide you and convict you and direct you, but the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of future glory in me. He's the guarantee of your inheritance. So every time you sense the work of the Spirit in your life, you sense His Spirit in your heart. How many know what I'm talking about? Listen, we are to experience the presence of Jesus in our life. And when you experience Him, let yourself be reminded, oh yeah, that's God's down payment to me of forever. And let it fill your heart with joy. Let it fill your heart with encouragement. Yep, I'm safe. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Jesus is my not only my Savior, He's my elder brother, and I get His inheritance with Him. He shares it. Well, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, here it is again, to the praise of His glory. This is it. What if by getting out of our self-absorption and wanting to take credit for everything and wanting to be noticed and wanting to be recognized and wanting to be special and wanting to feel good about ourselves, what if by the Spirit we're able to let go of all of that and get caught up in the glory, the proper appropriation of glory to God, and what if that's the place that heals us? What if that's the place that heals our woundedness, our brokenness, our bitterness? Do you know what I'm saying? Our selfishness. See, we were created to glorify God, not to glorify us. And what if with the Holy Spirit's help, our perspective is changed? Like You know, Paul writes in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above. Seek the things that are above. That is, Christ is raised, and so from Jesus' resurrected perspective, as we're seated with Him, because we're already seated with Him in the heavenly places, we see from Christ's perspective that God's glory really is going to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that God is doing something really, really big, and He's invited us into what He's doing. And that His glory is everything, and His glory is beautiful. And I don't have to pursue my own glory. It leads not; it doesn't lead anywhere anyway, because I have an expiration date. Jesus doesn't. Do you see why it's helpful to understand the full arc of the biblical narrative? Because when you understand creation, fall, new creation, you see the story that God is telling in the cosmos. And you see how the gospel has come. How Jesus is the fulfillment of everything, all the promises that you read in the Old Testament. And that how God's plan all along was to come to us in the person of Jesus who incarnates, he becomes human. Listen, God, if I can say it this way, is madly in love with human flesh. With humanity is what I mean. He becomes one of us. He's not opposed to our humanness. Okay? Jesus became human, right? Jesus fully man, fully God. That is profoundly profound. And you have a sovereign who submits to the womb of a virgin, to a cell in a virgin's womb, and is born into this world. He's the sovereign creator of everything. And He humbles Himself. And He's born. And He walks among us. And He experiences the full range of human experience. Try to find one emotion that Jesus did not experience while He was on this earth. Think of everything that He experienced. He experienced death, and of course He was raised again, but He experienced death of a friend, but He raised him. But He experienced rejection and pain, being misunderstood, being falsely accused. Our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He pleases. He was pleased to send Jesus to rescue you. It pleased Him to do that. So, He said, I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if He cares about me. He does. He's moved heaven and earth to get to you already, the person of the Son. Back to Psalm 115. I'll close with this. Psalm 115:1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. For the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Aren't you glad that God is described that way? Steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. I'm glad that He does. And I'm glad that it pleased Him to send Christ to us and to give us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our inheritance. I'm glad it pleased Him to do that. Aren't you? Let's stand together. Just pray with me. Just agree as I pray. Father, we come to You and we give You thanks for Your great love, for Your faithfulness. We give You thanks that You are absolutely true and that You change not and that You are infinitely good and infinitely wise. And Lord, even as we have read in the Scripture today, as we've seen in the Scripture today, that Your glory is Yours alone. So Lord, we want to repent today for seeking in whatever way, whatever context, glory for ourselves. We repent of that, God. We repent of wanting to make a name for ourselves. Lord, we repent of not giving You glory when You are the only one worthy of it. We repent of that, God. And thank You for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we want to thank You today as well that You are absolutely sovereign. That You are in control. And Lord, for those of us who are in difficult circumstances, impossible circumstances it seems, where there's lots of questions and lots of pain and lots of sorrow and lots of uncertainty, Lord, we want to give You thanks in the middle of that place. We want to thank You that You are in charge and that we can trust You. Even though we don't understand, that we can trust You, that all things really do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So I thank You for that, God. Lord, I thank You that Your purposes will not be thwarted and that You are summing up all things in Christ and that You are summing up our lives in Jesus. I thank You for that. Lord, help us to see You more accurately. The full range of Your revelation. Not only Your greatness, glory, and sovereignty, but how personal You are. How You've come to us individually and made Yourself known to us. And Lord, we think of the woman at the well, Jesus waiting by a well to speak to a woman who was an outcast. And Jesus taking the time to heal a leper. I am willing, be healed, He says. And Jesus, the post-resurrected Jesus, waiting at the tomb to speak to Mary, and to say her name. Lord, we thank You for Your Word that gives us the full range of Your greatness, glory, and sovereignty, but also Your very intensely personal, extravagant love and affection that You have for us. And so, Lord, we just say thank You for who You are. That You are this good and this great and this kind and this merciful. We bless You, Lord. Thank You that we have an inheritance that's undefiled and will not fade away. Thank You that You keep us, that You've sealed us, that no one will snatch us out of Your hand.